Take your Bibles and go to Romans chapter 11. Very rarely is the acceptance of the truth linked to Bible verses. Most of the time it's a heart issue. Most of the time it's a heart issue. I don't think anybody needs a 15-verse Bible study on how come cussing is wrong. Now, sometimes the Bible verses help and they strengthen, but if someone's heart is right, they will accept, yeah, you're right, I shouldn't be cussing. I shouldn't be talking that way. I should watch what comes out of my mouth and I should change that. An outlook or a way of thinking is usually more easily addressed with Bible verses. What I mean is, just listen, because to change your thinking that no one can see requires less humility than changing an action that everyone can see. For instance, you're there in Romans chapter 11. Here's an outlook or a view. Look at verse number 1. I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. Verse 2, God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. So the Bible plainly says that God is not done with Israel. The anti-Semitism or anti-Jewish thought that is very prevalent in Islam, in Catholicism, in Protestantism. There are now Baptists that are becoming anti-Jew. It's phenomenal to me. There is a teaching called replacement theology where people actually believe we as the church are the replacement for Israel. Look at verse 2 again. God hath not cast away his people which he foreknew. God is not done with Israel. Israel rejected the Messiah. We are not the replacement. We're the wild olive branch. And one day I'd like to do that Bible study with you. That's Romans chapter 11. You're there in Romans 11. Go to Genesis chapter 12. This is a way of thinking in watching other religions hate Jews. It's not good. This is the way the Catholic Church teaches. The Jews crucified Jesus. They blew it. We're the new Israel. And that's what they call themselves. We're the new Israel. It sounds logical, okay, the Jews blew it, then we're in their place, but it is nowhere found in Scripture. Islam will teach this also, but look at Genesis chapter 12, look at verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, into a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. Verse 3 should be marked in your Bible. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. What is God going to do with Abraham? God's going to use Abraham to father the Jewish race, which is going to, through the tribe of Judah, bring the Messiah into the world so that all families of the earth could have salvation available to them. God says, everybody who blesses Israel, I bless. And everybody who curses Israel, I curse. That's why our attitude, our outlook towards Jewish people and towards Israel is very important. You say, well, that's Old Testament. Now go back to your New Testament, go to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11 and look at verse 11. This is an outlook. And if somebody was actually thinking, we as the church, we're replacing the Jews because they crucified Jesus and blew it, and now we're in their place. That is a dangerous mindset. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Listen to Romans 1:16. For it is the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first. Jew first. They rejected it. Jews still get saved, but it's hard to get a Jew saved. But Jews do get saved. Jews do get saved. Verse 11, ready? Through faith, also Sarah herself received strength through conceived seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Verse 12, you ought to be real careful with. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, that's because Abraham was so old, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. There's two types of seed there. God said what came from Abraham was like stars in the sky and uncountable grains of sand. So physical seed and spiritual seed came from Abraham.
the Jews, Hebrews, Israel came, that's the physical seed of Abraham. You and me, we're the stars of the sky. We're the spiritual seed of Abraham. So, does everybody understand? That verse is talking about physical seed, that's the nation of Israel, that's Jews. And it's also talking about the stars of the sky, spiritual seed of Abraham. Go to Galatians chapter 3. Look at verse number 6. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. So Abraham got saved by trusting Jesus Christ, just like you and I do. Then look at verse number 7. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. That means when you placed your faith in Christ, you and I, because we're Gentiles, we became spiritual Jews. If you placed your faith in Jesus, you're spiritual seed of Abraham. Because the Messiah came through Abraham, you trusted him, and remember the stars of the sky? You're spiritual seed. I'm a spiritual Jew. I'm not a physical Jew. Okay? Have you heard the song? Father Abraham had many sons had Father Abraham, I'm one of them, and so are you. So let's just praise the Lord, right arm, Father Abraham. We're all spiritual children of Abraham because we've placed our faith in Christ. Look at verse number 9. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Verse 26. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ, you got saved and put in Christ, have put on Christ. That's why, verse 28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there's neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. The Bible teaches what we should believe about the Jews is that they still need to be honored. Gospelite Baptist Church is not the new Israel. We're spiritual children of Abraham since we placed our faith in Christ. That's why we still to this day should pray for Israel and pray for Jerusalem. And when they're under attack and the Muslim nations are encroaching on them, we should be concerned about that. We should be praying for Jerusalem. We are not the new Israel or the new Jerusalem or any of that. That's an outlook that I just showed you. Catholics don't believe what I just showed you. Protestants don't believe what I just showed you. Muslims do not believe what I just showed you. They believe that they are God's people. There was one man, a black man, that Brother Colin was talking to, and the man just plainly said, "We are Israel. We're God's people." No, you're not God's people. Unless you've trusted Jesus as your Savior, you're not God's people, and no, you definitely aren't Israel. Now, if you've trusted Jesus as your Savior, you're a spiritual Jew, but you're not a physical Jew. I'm a Gentile. If you trace everybody in this room back far enough, we all go back to a tribe huddled around a fire praying to the stars. Okay, do you understand? We all have a heathen lineage. That's what Gentile means. We all go back to a tribe. I don't care what part of the earth it is. That's a way of thinking. And normally showing Bible verses like I just showed you would fix that thinking. Now let's look at our topic tonight. Take your Bible and go to Ephesians chapter 5. H.W. Gibbon spoke for alcohol when he said, "I am the greatest criminal in history. I've killed more men than have fallen in all the wars of the world. I've turned men into brutes. I have made millions of homes unhappy. I have transformed many ambitious youths into hopeless parasites. I make smooth the downward path for countless millions. I destroy the weak and I weaken the strong. I make the wise man a fool and trample the fool in his folly. I ensnare the innocent. The abandoned wife knows me. The hungry children know me. I have ruined millions and I shall try to ruin more. I am alcohol." Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 18, God says here, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." I've heard many people use that verse and say, "See, as long as I don't drink until I'm drunk, I can drink alcohol as long as I don't get drunk. And it's amazing how many people we use Ephesians 5:18 on a reason on how come I can drink alcohol. Well, if it takes three drinks to make you drunk and you only take one drink, then you're one-third drunk because you done drunk what you weren't supposed to drink, and so you drinked it and now you're drunk. You're drunk as much as you drinked. You say, well, it takes 10 beers to make me drunk, and I only drunk one beer. Well, then you're 10% drunk. You're 10% drunk. It's interesting, the World Health Organization, the WHO, who? The WHO, who? The WHO, never mind. They announced that when it comes to cancer, there is no safe level of alcohol intake. They said if you want to lower your risk of cancer to the lowest point, it doesn't make you invulnerable, but they said if you want to bring your risk of cancer to its lowest point, keep every form of alcohol out of your body. That came from the World Health Organization. Who? The World Health Organization. Who? Never mind. One Christian said this, well, you see, it's not the use, but it's the abuse of wine that's condemned in the Bible. Then they use this verse, what goes into the mouth is not what defiles us, but what comes out of the mouth, that is our downfall. And I was like, wow. So you use that verse to justify drinking. Take your Bible and go to Titus 2:3. When I got saved, I had a lot of questions about alcohol. And I had an alcohol past. And I don't know that I was an alcoholic. When I got saved, I stopped my drinking and all that. But I had questions because I was raised in a youth group where my youth director would say, okay, if you're for drinking alcohol, sit over here. And they'd have chairs. He'd say, if you're against alcohol, sit over here. And our youth group would divide. And then we'd spend the next 45 minutes going, he'd say, how come you like alcohol? How come you don't like? These are teenagers. First time many of our teenagers in our church got drunk was at youth group. They got drunk right before youth group and then came to youth group. That's the type of youth group I had. So when I got saved, I had questions and I had heard all of the reasoning. Titus chapter 2 verse 3 says this, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. I've heard people use this verse and say, see, I can drink as long as I don't drink much. Look, that verse in your Bible is not talking about liquor. It's talking about luxury. Wine was also a sign of luxury back then. And it's talking about not being so materialistic that you got to try the first thing that comes out in society and fads and things like that. But they'll use that verse to justify alcohol. Then there's always this famous verse, and if you haven't heard it, you haven't been saved very long, but, well, Jesus turned water into wine, so that's why I drink. And it's always the justification. There's over 162 verses in your Bible against alcohol. And Jesus isn't going to command you to not do something and then make it available for everybody, including himself. If he did that, he sinned, and he's not the Son of God. He is the Son of God, and he didn't sin, and no, he didn't turn water into fermented wine. He turned water into grape juice. That word wine and grape juice is interchangeable. That's not the Bible study tonight. With there being over 162 references to alcohol in the Bible, that's more scripture than can be found on the subject of lying, adultery, swearing, pride, cheating, stealing, hypocrisy, and even blasphemy. 162 verses. It's absolutely amazing to me how somebody can have God speak against a topic that many times and use one illustration that was far from it and say, well, I can do it because Jesus turned water into wine. So that negates all the other warnings that God gives against alcohol. I think in your Bible it'd be nice to have a map so that when it comes to the topic of alcohol, let's look at the first time it's mentioned in the Bible. Go to Genesis chapter 9. Genesis chapter 9. The law of first mention in your Bible is wonderful. It's a wonderful Bible study tool. What does God say about this the very first time he mentions it in the Bible? What does God say? Genesis chapter 9, look at verse number 20. And Noah began to be an husbandman, and he planted a vineyard, and he drank of the wine and was drunken, and he was uncovered within his tent. The atmosphere has changed. Before the flood, you could run literally 10 miles at a full sprint and never be winded. The atmosphere has changed. Now the flood has happened. The ark has landed. Noah now becomes a farmer. I don't know what he did when he was building the ark, but it says he became a husbandman. He plants a vineyard. And now the atmosphere is different. And I believe this is an accident. I believe he got drunk by accident. I don't believe Noah said, "We're the only ones left here on the earth, so I'm just going to plant a vineyard and get drunk." I don't think he did that. I think he accidentally got drunk. Planted the vineyard, smashed the grapes, and that little coating that's on the grape is yeast. It's a natural yeast. And if you leave it, because the temperature and everything is different, I believe it fermented and it got away from him. It says he drank and he became drunk. Now look what happens when he became drunk. This is actually fermented wine. It says verse 22, "And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brethren without. Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it upon their shoulders and went backward and covered the nakedness of their father, and their faces were backward and they saw not their father's nakedness." Look at verse 24. "And Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son had," and probably the word that draws a lot of attention is the word "done," had done to him. Ham just didn't walk in the tent and see his father naked. There was some action that took place that caused Ham to say, "Cursed is your whole family." From this point on, something happened. Many think it was a homosexual act. It doesn't say. It just says when Abraham saw what his son had done to him, Ham, he said, "Cursed be Canaan." So Canaan is cursed. It broke up the family. The first time alcohol is mentioned in the Bible, I think something immoral happened. I don't know what. But the first time alcohol is mentioned in the Bible, immorality takes place. And a family is never the same from this point on. The next time it takes place is Genesis 14, when Melchizedek, the high priest of Salem, gives it to Abraham. That's Genesis 14, 18. Now let's look at Genesis 19. You're there in Genesis 9. Go over 10 chapters. Go to Genesis 19. If you thought Genesis 9 was disturbing, this gets really disturbing. Genesis 19, look at verse number 30. So Lot's wife has been killed. She's been turned to a pillar of salt. Fire and brimstone have come down and rained on Sodom and Gomorrah. And Lot and his two daughters have fled now to a cave. And look at verse number 30. "And Lot went up out of Zoar and dwelt in the mountain, and his two daughters with him, for he feared to dwell in Zoar, and he dwelt in a cave, he and his two daughters. And the firstborn said unto the younger, 'Our father is old, and there's not a man in the earth to come in unto us after the manner of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, that we may preserve seed of our father.'" I have written in my Bible, that's incest. It's nasty. It's filthy. But the second time that alcohol impacts a home, first time, Genesis chapter 9, it's horrible. The family's never the same. The second time, in Genesis 19, incest takes place. The two girls get their father drunk and have Moab and Amnon by their father. It's a disgusting, it's filthy, it's nasty. That should draw your attention to alcohol. Alcohol is never used in a good sense. I'll let you read that. That's Genesis chapter 19. Now I want you to go to Leviticus chapter 10. And look at verse 9. I'm going to give you two references here, and I've used this. This has meant a lot to me since I've been saved. This has meant a lot to me. This probably clicked more with me than it did anything. Leviticus chapter 10 and verse 9. God's talking to Aaron and the high priest, and he says, "Do not drink wine nor strong drink, thou nor thy sons with thee, when ye go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations," verse 10, "and that ye may put difference between holy and unholy and between unclean and clean." Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. God tells Aaron in the Old Testament, as the high priest, "I don't want alcohol where I dwell." The tabernacle was where the priest went in, and it represented the presence of God. So God said, "Where I dwell, do not, I don't, not nobody, put alcohol in your body when you go into the tabernacle, or I'll kill you." It doesn't say that, lest ye die. I dwell there, and I'm holy, and I want you to put a difference between the clean and the unclean, and the holy and the unholy. Now, you're there in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Look at verse number 19. "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. know what that tells me? Leviticus 10 says in the Old Testament, God didn't want alcohol at all in the tabernacle because His presence was there. And now, who's the tabernacle of God in the New Testament? You are. I am. God lives inside of your body when you trust Him as your Savior. And God said, I don't want it in my tabernacle in the Old Testament, and I don't want it in my tabernacle in the New Testament. That verse clicked more with me, showing me I needed to stop my drinking. I needed to get it out of my life. As a Christian, God did not want for me to have anything to do with it. So I don't put it in my body. Go to 2 Samuel chapter 11. This is a sad story. If all you did was took wine, strong drink, and looked it up in the Bible yourself, do your own Bible study and tell me what you come up with. You won't come up with, you'll get God's preference on the issue is that He hates it. That He hates it. And there's only about 3 verses, and that's not tonight's Bible study, that are in question. I don't think you can negate 162 verses over 3. But look at 2 Samuel chapter 11, look at verse 11. And Uriah said unto David, the ark and the Israel and Judah abide in tents. And my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open field. Shall I then go in unto my house to eat and to drink and to lie with my wife? As thou livest and as thy soul liveth, I will not do this thing. David gets Bathsheba pregnant and then calls Uriah, her husband, home and says, why don't you go have a nice night with your wife? He says, my men are suffering on the battlefield and you want me to go kiss my wife? God forbid. And Uriah ends up sleeping outside. He was a great man. But to cover up the pregnancy, then watch this, look at verse 12. And David said to Uriah, tarry here today also, and tomorrow I will let thee depart. So Uriah abode in Jerusalem that day and the morrow. And when David had called him, he did eat and drink before him. And he, David, made him, Uriah, drunk. And at even he went out to lie in his bed with the servants of his Lord, but went not down to his house. So David tried to get Uriah drunk when Uriah said, God forbid I treat my men that way. They're out there fighting for their lives and you want me to go kiss my wife? That's not going to happen. So David makes him drunk. Boy, what a man of character. He still doesn't. Still holds true. Still goes down, I don't know, sleeps on the porch, sleeps with the servants. Here in the Bible, God shows us that wine once again is used in an awful way. Look at 2 Samuel. You're in 2 Samuel 11. Go to chapter 13. Look at verse 28. Now Absalom had commanded his servants, saying, mark ye now when Amnon's heart is merry with wine. And when I say unto you, smite Amnon, then kill him, fear not. Have not I commanded you, be courageous and be valiant? And the servants of Absalom did unto Amnon as Absalom had commanded. Then all the king's son arose, and every man got him up upon his mule and fled. So they said, just wait till they're drunk, then kill them, because they can't fight back. Once again, alcohol is used for murder. Go to Proverbs chapter 4. When I was candidating a church, one of their first questions to me, I think this was church number 3, they said, what's your stance on social drinking? They had just fired a pastor a year before for social drinking, and the pastor, when he took the church, started preaching against alcohol, but changed and then started teaching that it's okay to drink alcohol. So then they fired him. I think that's good. And if the preacher does get up and say, just don't get drunk. Just drink alcohol, but don't get drunk. Yeah, then some men in the church ought to say, this ain't the church for you. We don't want our kids taught that junk. And that's not in the Bible either. And so hit the road, Jack, and don't come back no mo. Proverbs chapter 4, ready? Verse 17. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. Alcohol is obviously used in reference to evil. You're in Proverbs 4. Now go to chapter 20. Proverbs chapter 20. I think there ought to be some verses that stand out. You ought to, as a Christian, it's amazing to me how many Christians justify social drinking. Absolutely amazing. I would never go to a party. I would never go to any celebration where there's any liquor. If the Lord ever allows us to do weddings here in our church, I won't do a wedding if there's liquor in any part of the wedding. The reception, you say, but yeah, well, we want to get married here, but then we're going to have the reception over at another place, and our Catholic family likes the wine, so if you're going to have alcohol in any aspect of the wedding, I won't do that. I won't have anything to do with a wedding like that. I realize when you cook with wine, the amor es chéri, and pour it out the house, and the surprise, and there it goes. I realize the alcohol evaporates. You say, how come you don't cook with wine? Because I don't want to purchase it. I don't want to support it. When my wife and I were married and we had our first child, Samuel, I was offered a job. And they said, I went down to the unemployment office, and they said, I said, I can weld. And they said, well, they said, good, you're a welder, so here's your job. And I said, I can't take this. It was welding for the Jack Daniel's distillery, doing the welding for their stainless steel vats. And I said, I can't do that. They said, it makes $15 an hour. Well, in 1994, that was pretty good money. That was pretty good money. I said, I looked at the lady and I said, ma'am, I can't do this. She said, you either take this job or we won't offer you anything else. I said, ma'am, would you think with me just for a second? I'm a preacher. I said, I can't make liquor. I said, if I made alcohol, would you ever come to my church? And she leaned back in her chair and she goes, well, I see what you're saying. And I said, I'm glad you finally see it my way. I said, I can't take that. She said, well, the only other job we have as a welder for you is this one. And it was $5.50 an hour. And everybody has their temptation, right? I stood by the principal. I said, if this is all you have, then this is all I'll take. And I worked for 6 months for $5.50 an hour. Because I will not have any part. I couldn't be. What would you think of this? Pastor Nash needs to take a second job. He found it down at the distillery, but don't worry. He's not making alcohol. He's just sweeping floors in the distillery, and he's cleaning the place for them. Excuse me, I think that'd be a disgrace as a preacher. I think that'd be a disgrace as a Christian. I would be ashamed if I had to do something like that. And I wouldn't do something like that. I'd rather starve. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 1. Ready? This verse ought to be marked. Ready? Watch this. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. And whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. It doesn't say whether you drink or abuse it. It says wine is a mocker. And strong drink is raging, and if you're a fool, you drink booze. Well, if it's not wise, whoever is deceived by any type of alcohol is not wise. If you're not wise, then you're a fool. So what does that mean? Fools drink booze. That should be pretty simple, right? I'm not stretching anything out of context. Look at Proverbs 21, verse 17. Proverbs 21:17. He that loveth pleasure shall be a poor man. He that loveth wine and oil shall not be rich. Look at Proverbs chapter 23 and look at verse 29. Proverbs 23, verse 29. Proverbs 23:29. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath sorrow? Who hath woe and sorrow? Gloom, despair, and agony on me. They're always depressed. When they get drunk, right? Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Then it says, who hath contentions? You know how you can tell when somebody's drunk? All they want to do is argue. Who hath contentions? Who hath wounds without cause? You know what that means? When they wake up from their drunken stupor, it's like, oh, what happened? Oh, how'd I get that cut on me? Oh. Who hath wounds without cause? How'd that happen? Oh, I did what? You don't remember? No, I don't remember. I was drunk. Who hath wounds without cause? Then watch this. Who hath redness of eyes? Witness to a man a month ago. Picked him up as a hitchhiker, and I think Brother Colin, you were with me or something, but his eyes were glowing in the dark. If you'd have shut the lights off, he could have guided you through the storm. And you didn't know that until you started talking to him, and then, woo, he was drunk. Who hath redness of eyes? Look at verse number 30. It answers that. They that tarry long at the wine. They that go to seek mixed wine. Verse number 31. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. God says don't even look at liquor. But what do they always show in the beer ads on TV? It pouring into the cup. Because there's just something about looking at it. God says don't look at it when it moveth itself aright in the cup. Don't look at it. When I find out in the grocery store that the liquor aisle is over here, unless I have to go down that aisle, I don't go down it. I don't want to even look at it. You say, why? Because God says, don't do that. What do they always show on the wine commercials? Put it in the cup and then they spin it around. Look not upon the wine. Don't even look at it. Don't even look at it. Look at verse number 32. At the last, it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. I said, what? Yeah, you don't remember? Yeah, you were drunk. You said all this awful stuff. Verse 34. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of a mast. So he passed out. Verse 35. They have stricken me, thou shalt say, and I wasn't sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. How come? Because the whole body goes numb. They beat me. I don't remember it. Man, then they wake up, and then it says, watch this. This is the scary part. When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again. Had such a terrible time puking and having such a wonderful party and all that horrible stuff that happened. And then they do what? When they wake, they seek it yet again. They live for the party life. Alcohol, all through your Bible, is mentioned, it's cursed over and over again. As a matter of fact, that's Proverbs. Look at, I'd like you to go to Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah chapter 5, just go over a couple of books. You're in Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, and Isaiah chapter 5. Every pastor hopes, when it comes to a Bible study like this, I don't know of anybody in our church that has a problem with this, and I don't think I'm talking to any alcoholics, praise God. So this is one of those subjects that every pastor hopes he's talking to the choir. You know what I mean? You know, hello, we already know this. Good news. But in the day and age we're living in, and if you start seeing the stuff that's on the internet, it's amazing the justification that Christians, people who call themselves saved, are justifying alcohol. And it's like, do you not read the Bible? Look at Isaiah chapter 5. Look at verse 22. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine. You're in Isaiah 5. Go to chapter 28, verse 1. Look at chapter 28, verse 1. Woe means cursed are you. I don't want to do anything that brings a curse on me. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine. Look at chapter 28. Look at verse 1. Woe to the crown of pride. This is verse 1. To the drunkards of Ephraim, whose glorious beauty is a fading flower, which are on the head of the fat valleys of them that are overcome with wine. So Almighty God double curses booze. Look at verse 3. The crown of pride. The drunkards of Ephraim shall be trodden under feet. Look at verse 7. But they also have erred through wine and through strong drink, are out of the way of the priest and the prophet, have erred through strong drink. They are swallowed up of wine. They are out of the way through strong drink. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment. Watch this. This is worse. Verse 8. For all tables are full of vomit and filthiness, so that there is no place clean. Boy, sounds like a great party. This is God's vile picture of liquor and its effects on people. Go to Habakkuk chapter 2. Look at verse 15. Woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink, that puttest thy bottle to him, and makest him drunken also, that thou mayest look on their nakedness. So they're going to get him drunk and then take advantage of him. And then verse 16. Thou art filled with shame for glory. Drink thou also, let thy foreskin be uncovered. The cup of the Lord's right hand shall be turned unto thee, and shameful spewing shall be on thy glory. God says all alcohol has two curses on it, those that drink it and those that sell it. God says, woe unto you if you drink it. That means you have a curse. That means what you do in your house is none of my business, honestly. But we don't have liquor in our house. I haven't had liquor in my house since I've been saved. You can ask our kids. Daddy doesn't keep something in the back way back in there. So, you know, when the pressure of the ministry gets too great, I can tie one on, you know. We don't do that. I don't want liquor in my house. You say, well, yeah, but if you cook with it, I understand that. I just don't want any part of it. I don't find anywhere in the Bible where God condones it. In this day and age that we're living at, where people are changing, and good grief, people are making statements, I believe this, and it's nowhere found in the Bible. I'd rather stick with the old-time way. I wish I could go to restaurants where they didn't serve liquor. There was a day when you could do that. I think those days are over. I remember preachers standing up saying, I'm not going to no Red Lobster. I'm not going to... unless you're going to have a steady diet of McDonald's, Taco Bell, and Popeyes, okay? There goes your health. Where we were at until I came here, I haven't seen as far as gas stations that didn't serve liquor. I'm glad they don't here. But good night, there's a lot of liquor places around here. There may not be down at the Wawa, but my goodness, it's everywhere. It flows like a river in America. And I think if America stood before God, she'd stand in a drunken stupor. I'm talking as a nation now. You as a Christian ought to know what you believe biblically. Let's pray. Father, please use this. I know that this is a huge truth. And I wish, Father, please, for each person here tonight, strengthen us, strengthen each home. I wish for the teenagers. Lord, I do want them, each one of them. Thank you for their parents. I want them to each have a better teenage years than I did. And I pray that, Father, please, you'd use this truth, strengthen us as your people. And Lord, in this day and age where everything seems to go and your word doesn't matter, I thank you that, Lord, there's a group of people that they care what your word says.